If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. We continue to make our way through this last and final chapter in Titus. We'll be concluding this epistle, Lord willing, here in a couple of weeks. Our text this afternoon will be Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Let's go before the Lord once again together in prayer. Father, your word is wonderful and true. Cause us to be attentive to it now, we pray. Give us your spirit that we would learn and apply much from it. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his holy word. Well, congregation of the Lord, last week we considered our need for reminders. And we're often slow learners and quite forgetful. It's very gracious of our God to give us many reminders in the scriptures regarding many things we must do. We need to be reminded to be submissive to authorities. We must be obedient citizens when the civil magistrate is acting lawfully. We must also remember to be a gentle and a peaceable people. Paul also reminded us of the reason for peace, the reason for gentleness, the reason for obedience. We are to remember who we are by recalling who we were. And now Paul goes on in today's text to refresh us in the wonder of the gospel. Truly the reason that we are who we are. Today we are reminded of the great kindness and love of God. Today we are reminded of the life that we have in Christ, pointing our eyes forward to the future. Indeed, Paul here taught the Cretans and indeed teaches us today that salvation is of the Lord. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Further, because we have been saved, we then need to bear good fruit. Our obedience to God is to be out of a gratitude for our deliverance. Our salvation isn't because of our works, but rather our obedience is the fruit of a lively faith given to us by God. And we must be zealous for good works as we belong to Him. So in today's text, we find that the kindness and love of God appeared in verse 4. And then we see the demonstration of kindness and love. And then in verse 7, we see the promise of our salvation. And in verse 8, we see Paul's exhortation that Titus constantly affirms the maintenance of good works. And so the appearance of the kindness and love of God. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, verse 4 says. As Paul has painted the backdrop of the depravity of man in verse 3, the who we were, he now gives us an awesome reminder of why we are who we are. And yet he gives us even more detail of the appearance of grace. That appearance of grace that Paul mentioned in chapter 2, verse 11, seen here in the appearance of his kindness and love. When the grace of God appeared, beloved, there was a radical change. Notice the stark contrast between our hatred in sin and his pursuit in love. God, the perfect and holy one, pursues those who are ungodly, pursues his children. And in fact, Paul tells us the appearance of the grace of God was specifically seen through his kindness and love. And so we see this kindness and consider it. This speaks to God's moral excellence and can also be translated as gentleness or goodness. It is the same word that Paul uses to tell us about the goodness and patience of God in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he said, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" My friends, it is by God's goodness that he doesn't snuff us out because of our sins. It is by God's goodness that he leads us to repentance. And there are a lot of parallels between our text here in Titus and what Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And you can turn with me there if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And there we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Think about this. For all eternity, God's riches will be displayed because of his kindness toward us in time. That kindness toward us is through Jesus Christ and because of his finished work. Beloved, we will forever be glorifying God. We will never grow tired of praising God for his excellent riches of grace displayed to us through his kindness toward us in Christ. This is how important God's kindness is. This is the kindness that shone forth in the gospel on the island of Crete. It is this same gospel that shines forth in our hearts today. God has directed his goodness toward you and toward me. And this should motivate us to godly living, being zealous to good works. And so Paul spoke of God's kindness as well as his love toward men. And this word love, this is where we get the word philanthropy from. It is indeed divine philanthropy. It is a love of friendship. God loves man. And if you want to know the love of God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. This kindness and love is from God, our Savior. And though there are many truths and attributes and purposes and works of God revealed in the Scriptures, it was important that the believers in Crete understood God as Savior. They needed to understand what they were saved from and who they were saved to. And so this kindness and love appeared. And it shone forth in Christ and the gospel. But then we see God's demonstration of this kindness and love. And Paul here describes the manner in which the Cretan believers came into the kingdom of God, even how we have come into God's kingdom. He wants us to understand what's happened to us. And here Paul, having just exhorted the believers to obedience and being zealous for good works, he needed to remind them of the right place of good works. And notice in teaching us the demonstration of God's kindness and love, Paul begins by saying what we aren't saved by. Notice that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the following two verses beyond the text that we just read a few moments ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, it's vitally important that we understand, that we remember that our works are not the basis of our salvation. There are many churches in society today who would claim otherwise. The false teachers in Crete claimed as much. They said there is something we must do. There is something additional to faith in Jesus Christ that one must have and one must do to be saved. However, Paul is clear that our salvation is a free gift according to the mercy of God and not based on anything that we have done or anything that we could ever do. You know, the focus of verse 5 is three brief yet critically important words. He saved us. He saved us. This is the sum of the gospel. God saves sinners. Ransomed, rescued, redeemed, delivered. These are words that describe our salvation. We have been brought up out of that miry pit. We have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Indeed, he has saved us, making us alive who once were dead in our trespasses and sins. He saved us. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And thus our utter and desperate need for Christ. There is nothing that we can do, ever. Nothing that we have done to earn favor with God. It is only by his mercy, it is only by his grace that we are saved. It is because of Christ. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But remember the words that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Note verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we see this big picture of salvation. We need to notice that. It's all about Jesus saving us. not us saving ourselves. It's all according to His mercy. It was brought about by His grace. It was out of kindness and love. God has compassion towards sinners, and He has pursued us in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of our disobedience and foolishness. And so Paul goes on to explain the method of our salvation. Notice he says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How are we to understand this regeneration and renewal? Well, in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, we see the new covenant promises of what God would do. He said, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." My friends, God here speaks of a thorough regeneration involving cleansing, giving of a new heart, a new spirit. And this new spirit will lead us to obedience. We see here both cleansing and separation. And in this washing of regeneration, washing here is a metaphor for spiritual cleansing. It is a picture of the fact that we were dirty and we needed to be cleansed. We have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. The stains of sin are gone. Those who were once scarlet are now white as snow in Christ. And this regeneration, it literally means being born again. When we are born again, we have been given new life in Christ. This new life is to be one focused on godly living, on obedient service to the living God. In other words, Paul is saying that when we are born again, God cleanses us and deals with the guilt of our sin. He not only washes us, but He also deals with the pollution and the power of our sin. He then also renews us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And having renewed us, He continues to sanctify us by His Spirit throughout the rest of our lives. And so the Holy Spirit both cleanses and renews us. And indeed, He has poured out His Holy Spirit upon us because of Christ. But notice verse 7, the promise of our salvation. So we've seen the appearance of God's kindness and love. We've seen the demonstration of that kindness and love in our salvation. And now notice the promise of our salvation. Verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here we see the conclusion of the purpose of the appearance of the kindness and love of God. The conclusion is evident in glorious promise. That we would be acquitted as well as adopted into the family of God. Remember, justification is the declaration of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We have been justified by His grace. And because of the work of Christ, the Father looks at us and says, "Not guilty." When God looks at us, He sees us as righteous because of Christ and His righteousness. But yet Paul said, having been justified. And this is an aorist passive participle. And you may wonder, well, why are you getting all technical on us, Pastor, here? Well, it's important for a couple of reasons. The aorist communicates that there was a past action that still has effects and application today. And that is true of justification. Some people get this confused. Justification was a punctiliar action. Sanctification is the process of God's growing us in grace. And it was also a passive participle, which means that we were the recipients of justification. We didn't justify ourselves. We were the recipients of justification. We were justified. Beloved, we have been justified and God has made us heirs. Notice that. Such a wonderful and a glorious truth. He could have put the period right there. He justified us, but he made us heirs. Even joint heirs with the exalted and resurrected King, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in extending his grace to sinners is not only to save them from eternal judgment, but to make us a part of his family through adoption and thus heirs of his promises, heirs of inheritance. And note that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is our confident expectation as joint heirs with Christ? That we will have eternal life in heaven with him. Such a glorious promise. Such a wonderful promise, and a promise that is surely ours. And let this be comfort for you even today, in the midst of all that is going on around us, in the midst of all of the care and concern, in the midst of all of the anxiety and the panic. You are in Christ, and you have been justified by faith in him. You are his child. You are heirs of the promise. Your hope, my hope, is found in him, and indeed, we will have eternal life with him in heaven. That focus makes the cares that we have today in a much different perspective, much more easier to manage. Even a great witness and a great testimony to those who are struggling, to those who are hurting, to those who don't know the Lord. Also a comfort to our fellow brothers and sisters who may likewise be struggling. We belong to Jesus. This is our hope. Whereas Paul, in the previous passage, encouraged us to look in the past and to understand who we are because of who we were. And to let that motivate us and to be good motivation for to be zealous for good works now. Here he points our eyes to the future. Here he points our eyes to who we are in Christ and what belongs to us in Christ. Not so that we can say, oh, inheritance, man, well, I don't have much. That's really good news for me. No! We're talking about the inheritance and the glorious inheritance that we have in our Lord, even to be with him for all eternity in heaven and all the benefits that we have in Christ. And our relationship with the living God because of his love and his kindness to us and his mercy and his grace. And so what therefore was Titus to do? Verse 8. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Notice he encourages Titus to affirm these things constantly. Keep speaking about it, Titus. Keep reminding them. Keep teaching them and instructing them in the wonderful truths of the scriptures, in the counsel of God. Point them to Jesus and teach them about his grace and his mercy. Teach them about the inheritance that is theirs. Teach them about the eternal life that they will have with him in heaven. Teach them these things. When they get sad and they get discouraged, remind them of these things. Build them up. Pick them up. encourage them and comfort them, for these truths and these promises belong to them. It's too important. Don't stop. But he also says that the reason for this constant affirmation, was that these things are good and profitable to men. And notice what comes first. Those who have believed in God. And then comes the care required to maintain good works. We should be careful. We should think about it. We should be serious about it. But we need to maintain, notice that word, maintain good works. We need to keep good works in practice. It's not easy all the time. In fact, it's not. Today you may be struggling. Maybe you struggled yesterday or the day before. Maintenance is looking at the long haul. Maintenance is looking at not just a one-time shot, not a two- or three-time deal, but keeping on, keeping going, keeping the things in practice that God has called us to do, keeping the things away from us that God has called us to stay away from and that shouldn't be in our lives. We need to maintain good works. So, beloved, we need reminders. It's true. We need reminders that refresh us in the truths and the realities of our salvation. When we were dead and in darkness, God pursued us in his abundant love. By grace, we have been saved through faith in Christ. But we also need reminders about the commands and work of God, and therefore in what must be evident in the fruit of our salvation. Let us never forget that our works aren't unto salvation, but rather because of our salvation. We haven't been saved by our works, but unto good works. And that is our duty before the Lord. Don't sit here this afternoon and think, well, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and now I can do whatever I want. That's not true. That's not true. God has saved us. And one of the realities of that, as the Spirit works inside of us, is that we must have great zeal for good works. But we also must constantly remember to maintain those good works. And as we are reminded of who he is and what he has done and who we are, we must be committed to do what he has called us to do. May God grant us grace to do this. Amen. Let us pray.